So it's the topic that Paul is speaking about here in Romans, and it really has to do with grace versus law. So that's what our topic's going to be the whole morning this morning, is grace versus law. What is law? What is the word law mean? That's what my question is. Law is what? Okay, a set of rules or one rule. Could a law be one rule? Law could be just one rule, right? Or a set of rules, like a whole body of rules. What would be a good example of a body or a set of rules? When we say law, we mean a whole bunch of laws. Okay, driving laws, okay. Which set of rules were you thinking of, Rosie? Yeah, so Leviticus, there you go, the Mosaic law. Yeah, exactly. That's a great, and that's one of the laws that very much is on Paul's mind here in Romans. So the Greek, the number of times that the Greek word for law, nomos, occurs in the New Testament anyway, is 196 times in 155 verses. But just in Romans, it occurs 75 times. Just in Romans, the word law occurs 75 times. And that's why, if we're going to understand Romans, and we're confused as we read it, what he means when he writes the word law, okay, would you agree, might be difficult to understand what Paul's talking about, okay? Yeah. So that's what our topic, I want to make sure. So would you say this, that a law is an absolute? It becomes an absolute, or it's defined as absolute? I'm not asking you to judge if a law is good, but it's considered an absolute. Let's take the thing that's going on in our country that's reaching a social moral climax right now. What law is in question right now in our society? Okay, there's two actually, now that you've said guns. The gun laws, yes, I was thinking of another one.
Abortion.
There you go, abortion. So Roe versus Wade has become the law of the land. It's been an absolute, unchallengeable, right? And it has ruled, and that law rules decisions in court. And so the Supreme Court is taking that and seeing the faults in the arguments made at Roe versus Wade and sending it back to the states as not a federal law, okay, to rule the states, which it has been, but to allow the states to choose, okay, about this. Guns probably be the same way. So that'll be, it's going to send our, maybe necessarily send our society into a wild, wild west scenario. And I'm talking about the guns. I'm talking about every state doing something different completely in those two laws, the gun law, which they are doing different gun laws. However, there's federal laws that rule states in all things, right? So they're considered absolutes. Now, in the federal government, state government, they're subject to change. What about in the realm of God? Would you say that a law relative to God is subject to change? Okay, Rosie says, absolutely not. So that's a law. Is that a law, Rosie? Yeah.
So God is a God of life.
Yeah,
And there's no debating, no argument, no changing or modifying or whatever you want to call it. Because Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told his parents in the temple, I must be about my father's business. He talks about the judgment of God at the end of time. It must be begin in the house of God. So God, there's no variance. It's when he says that it's absolute.
Okay, so with God himself, there is no variance. I agree with that. And some of the things you touched on, Rosie, Paul is concerned with, okay? God doesn't change and he must be absolute. However, when I asked you the question, when it comes to God in reference to laws, do laws change, was my question. Not does God change, but do laws change? Man's laws do, but in reference to God, let me add. So that was the challenge in Romans, because the Jews had been under Leviticus law, right? Mosaic law for all these years. And now they're told, these laws are no longer have authority over you in Christ Jesus. And that was the rub. So I ask you again, in some ways, in reference to God, do laws that he has given to certain people change, or the authority of those laws? And the answer is yes, kind of, right? Because law is really what rules and what has authority. That's what a law is, okay? To say, well, it's a rule, well, what's a rule? You're trying to define, that's not a very good definition. But what has authority and what is the mechanism that decides absolute truth, okay? And Mosaic law was not designed to be a permanent law of God, okay? It wasn't designed for that. But the heart of the Mosaic law had always existed from the beginning, and God's intention from the beginning abided in the Mosaic law, but the law itself no longer ruled or had authority when Christ died on the cross. Okay, and that's what Paul is trying to help them understand, and what I want us to understand. What rule or authority are we under? What is the laws we're under? Well, there's four laws in Romans. There's four laws. Paul concerns himself with Romans, and we're going to examine those. I took way too long on my introduction, but The first law, it would be considered perhaps ancient law of God, the ancient original law from the very beginning. The next one would be the law of sin and death. Okay, that law of sin and death is an unalterable law. And thirdly is the covenant he had with Israel, right? The law, the Mosaic law. And fourthly is the law of Christ, the new covenant. Okay. Those are the four that Paul is concerned with in Romans, that there's four laws. Now, I'm going to introduce you to those very briefly, and then we'll come back. As far as ancient law goes, it's not difficult to understand ancient law as given by God and is in every person. Ancient law is the law of God in every person. If you think of it, look in Romans 1, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so that they're without excuse. And he goes on to talk about this. And even in chapter 2, verse 14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, the Mosaic law is what he's talking about, do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatingly accusing or else defending them. And on that day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. So God's law is written on every human being's heart. From the very beginning, and Paul's statement is, all are without excuse, and all of those who've lived outside of a covenant previous to Christ that we understand, Mosaic covenant, Noah covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, any of that, all of us, every single human being is subject to the first and always the law of God. The second one that came in the text is the law of sin and death. And what is the law of sin and death? What's that? If you sin, you die. But the law of sin and death is basically that. But if you violate the first law, right, then there is a law that has come into the world, and that is Satan law, that you die. Yes, Rosie. Oh, yeah. So Rosie brings up a good point. If you know to do good and you don't do it, then that is sin. Okay. Now, so are you saying then that applies, that was written to Christians, but you're saying that that applies to, well, I would say that that applies to everybody according to what we just looked at, right? Yeah, so you're getting way ahead of me.
Sorry.
That's okay. So you're absolutely right in what you say. I want us to stay focused on these first two for a moment, okay? Do you understand, is it understood, that there is a original and always present, always applicable law of God? That is his, and that law has been from the beginning, right? We know that law is introduced to us. Okay, in Genesis, what was the first one that we're aware of? In Genesis, what's the first law that we're aware of?
Don't eat of the tree of life, or the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah, you see that? It possibly, Joe, that's the first one. It's right there in Genesis 2. Don't eat that. Okay, in simplest terms, don't eat that. Okay, so that was a very specific law, right? Don't eat that. And then we see the violation of that. And that is what brought in that act of rebellion and disobedience. Then Paul makes the point in Romans that brought in the law of sin and death, Satan's law. Okay, and so we have the ancient law, we have the law of sin and its consequences. And then Paul doesn't use any others. There are other dispensations in the Old Testament text, perhaps. But the next one that Paul concerns himself with is the Levitical law, okay, the law given to Israel. And So you can probably, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't give you a reference for law of sin and death. We'll go back there. It's Romans chapter 6, Romans 8, verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And so we have the law of Moses, and the law of Moses had a very particular purpose, and we'll perhaps talk about that here in just a little bit. And I think we're very familiar with that. Okay, now, Rosie, the fourth and final is the law of Christ. Okay, I know that we all want to talk about the law of Christ and what that is, and that is the most important thing. But in Romans, if we don't understand law as it's being developed by Paul, when we get to the law of Christ, we don't know what it's for very well. If we don't understand it, we're just like those who understand just this little bit about grace, and we grab onto that and go about our way. Okay? Yes, it is all about Jesus. Okay? But if we're going to understand Romans, we have to understand that everything God has done has brought us to what I'm calling the law of Christ. We'll talk about it later. It's not only said the law of Christ. It's talked about as a law, as the gospel of Christ is the same as saying the law of Christ. Christ's law is the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ, essentially, is also, we'll talk about this, the law of faith. The law of Christ is termed by Paul as a law of faith. And the law of faith was from the beginning and always has been and always will be. It is the law of faith. Why would that be so? But in very particular terms, in chapter 3, Paul is concerned about aligning the law of faith with faith in Christ. Okay, and that's what we have today. Where would the form of doctrine or teachings align with the term law of Christ? How would the form of your doctrine, what doctrine you have and you understand and obey and have learned, line up with the law of Christ? Well, so if your doctrine is called the law of Christ, is considered the law of Christ, I think that it can be included. And what I mean by that, we consider the New Testament. Do you consider the New Testament the teachings about Christ? You should, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. So in a sense, okay, we say that the writings of the New Testament have authority, right? Do they have authority in our lives? And do they have authority over doctrine and teaching? Yes, from the concept of the law of faith, okay? Sometimes we get stuck, though, thinking that this is a new document written against us, a new code written against us. I've heard it. I hear it from us, you know. I even hear it from myself from time to time. Okay? That I have taken the Old Testament, thrown it out, and replaced it with the the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, thrown it out, and replaced it with a new written code, the New Testament. Paul's concerned about that topic in Romans. So, there's a lot of ways that the law of Christ is described. So I think it's proper to regard the gospel as a law and a new covenant because Paul does. He calls it here in chapter, go to Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, 2, if you want to. He says, and this is in regards to who, to Paul finding himself along with everyone else, essentially, this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And he says, verse 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, that's the good news there, right? That the law has of Christ. So the law of Christ is how it's termed here. And it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the law of the spirit, or the law of the life-giving spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So I think Paul regards it as, in Galatians, he calls it more simply the law of Christ in Galatians 6 and 2. I preached on that already here in the last 2 weeks, right? So that's why I say Galatians and Romans are kind of sister letters in a lot of ways. Romans is very particularly concerned with some specifics that Galatians doesn't give us. So the difference between Christ's law and other laws of God is what? What is the difference, the important difference to you and I, between Christ's law and all the other laws? What is the difference? This has to do with law and grace.
He did away with animal sacrifices. He said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he became perfect by the sacrifice for man's sins.
Okay. Well, it is true that one of the differences between Christ's law and Levitical law is that we did away with animal sacrifices. That is true. My question, I'll rephrase my question again. What's the difference between Christ's law and anything that came before it? Any of the other laws, the natural law, the law of sin and death, and Mosaic law that Paul's talked about. What's different between Christ's law and all of those things?
And the old law, we were required by our actions.
Say it again.
By the old laws, we were required by our actions to be saved. But the new law, we have an advocate.
Okay, yeah, sort of. There's some overlap there in the Levitical Mosaic law, Sean, that where the priest... You're not required to do it. The priest does it for you on your behalf. So that's not a complete difference. I think Miriam said the simplest way of putting it, there is a very important difference in what the sacrifice Sean was talking about and the sacrifice Jesus was talking about. Did someone else say it? What is the difference between Jesus's between Christ's law and anything else, all God's laws that went before, some of which are still in place? What was it, Miriam? Okay. Christ's law is the only remedy for sin that's ever been given. The sin of the Levitical law sacrifices was it utterly blotted out, or was it, what happened to it? Okay, yeah, someone said pull forward. It was moved forward. And Eve, what about all the sin all the way back to the garden? At what point is Adam and Eve forgiven, if they're forgiven? I don't know. I'm saying the blood of Christ is the only remedy for this sin. A permanent and lasting and forever remedy of sin. So, and that's why, of course, the term, one of the reasons, or the reason why Paul makes a statement in Romans 6:14, that you are under grace, you're not under law, you are under grace. But when he says you're not under law, he's talking about you're not under Levitical law. That's what he's talking about. Because you are still under natural law, right? And the law of sin and death, does it still exist? In a sense, it has been, it sees its end, right? But it sees its end in Christ Jesus. So Paul is so concerned about that. He's very concerned about these laws in Romans. I'm going to take a break, and I don't know what I did with my water, but I'll get some later, and let you talk. Don't get it. It's okay. I'm not doing that. No one has anything? No?
But we are admonished to rightly divide the word, and all the way through to that, and Acts 13, verse 10, admonishes the man, called the child of the devil, and when we stop for converting the right way of the Lord.
So I hope that we're dividing it rightly. That is our intention, absolutely.
Well, believing that Jesus is God's son is true, but that's not the whole picture. We have a puzzle. And just believing is good, because without faith we can't please God, but God expects us to obey him, and we are basically stewards of what he allows us to have. And if we aren't good stewards and he removes it from us to give it to somebody else, we'll be a steward.
Okay.
He forgets that what we have, God has allowed us to have, but
What is it you're saying that God's allowed us to have? I didn't quite catch that.
Material blessings.
Okay. Anything. Yeah, those principles. I want to dial what you said into this just a little bit, Rosie. That Paul's concern is that the law of faith and righteousness causes us to act a certain way. Okay? That grace does not mean I can go about my way the way I want to go. And if I do, I fall under the law of sin and death again. I've been freed. Have I been in Christ Jesus? If by his blood, am I free? Isn't that what Romans said? There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. But if you enter back into walking by the flesh, you have violated the original law. You violated the law of faith. And so it's like, so Paul's concern is the law of faith and what faith means. Faith means what? Yeah, faith does mean trust, but in Romans, faith means much more than trust. Faith is, the word pistis means something very important, and that's going to be Paul's concern. What is faith mean? What does faith mean? Well, what do you think it means? That God is what?
At his word.
Okay, God is at his word. Yes. There is, faith involves our whole self, doesn't it? Our mind, believing what God says. There's this intellectual, maybe perhaps an emotional trust and belief. Okay. And so Paul wants us to know that if the law of Christ is ruling in you, that's the law of the Spirit of life. Okay. But if disobedience and the law of sin and death is ruling in you, then you will perish. And he doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want them to say, well, I just accept the grace of God without that. I want what God offers without having God. I want what Jesus offers, but I don't want Jesus himself to rule in my life. And so the commitment, what the commitment means and looks like. Yeah. So anyway, the four laws of Romans, once again, the ancient law in the letter of Romans, the ancient law, the law of sin and death, the law of Leviticus or the Mosaic law, and the law of Christ. So those are important. And it's interesting to me, beyond interesting, it's important for us to understand that at no point in time has the human family been without the revealed will of God in them. No human person at the point of the age of understanding has ever been without the understanding of God. However, and that's called the law, that's the natural law of God in the human race from the beginning.
And then everyone falls short of that.
Okay, and as Joe says, and Paul is going to make the point, and everyone has fallen short of that.
And then I think it's interesting that he also touches on each one of those and how to get out of it, each one of those laws, and its faith in each instance. Does that make sense?
No, I didn't understand all the words. So say
okay, it. Well, in all the laws that we've been talking about, it's faith that is the thing that gets us through it, since the beginning of time, since the, you know, Adam and the whole bit. It was faith. It's faith that covers all those things and makes us, and the words reconciliation and repentance come to my mind. You know, there's repentance and then reconciliation with God is how we get to that point. Is that, am I making sense with you on that?
Yes. I think so. I think so. The important part about that is to understand what faith is. That believing means something, right? It doesn't mean it's not just the intellectual information, right? Can you know all about God and know all of the answers and all of this here? Can you know all of this doctrine and teaching and theology and not know God? Absolutely. And that's a dangerous place to be, right? Or can you know just a little and just grab onto what you want and go on about your business and be in a dangerous place? Now, in the tradition of the Churches of Christ, unfortunately, the statement has been, well, you need to get baptized. And people have grabbed onto that and said, well, I'm going to get baptized. That way I'm saved. And then they go on about their way. That's a whole lot. That's just as dangerous as saying, well, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. By grace, I am saved, and go about your way. That's the same dangerous position. And Paul's making sure in Romans that you don't take that position, either one of those positions. He explains it fully in chapter 6 about baptism. He explains it more fully about grace, okay, and how those things are interconnected. All right, I'll let it go for that. We'll talk some more about this.